We're in the book of Haggai. So I guess you noticed that we're back from vacation.
Welcome back.
Yep. I was thinking that maybe instead of doing the book of Haggai, I'd show you my vacation pictures. Yeah, they're already online. Yeah. No, we're going to do the book of Haggai. The background to the book of Haggai is found in the book of Ezra. So if you want to do some extra credit homework, this will actually help you both in the book of Haggai as well as the following book, which is the book of Zechariah. And in particular, for this next couple weeks, you could read like chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. That covers the area that we're in right now. The nation of Judah had been captive in Babylon for 70 years. And the day came when King Cyrus of Persia decreed that the Jews could go home. And he even offered to pay for the rebuilding of their temple in Jerusalem. A group of people were gathered together. They were led by Zerubbabel, who would be appointed the governor. And alongside Zerubbabel was the high priest, whose name was Joshua. Over 42,000 people made that first trip. And when they got to Jerusalem, they set up an altar on the Temple Mount, and they began to sacrifice, and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And after things got settled down, the work began on rebuilding the temple, because under Nebuchadnezzar, it had been flattened, totally flattened. And so they began to lay the foundation of the temple. You'll see that in Ezra chapter 3. But after word gets out to the surrounding people that the Jews had begun to rebuild their temple, an amazing thing happened. They faced opposition. By the way, side note, you are going to find out that every time you step out to serve God, you too are going to face opposition. It catches us off guard. It still catches me off guard. But every time, you know, at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to follow the Lord. And you're going to go home and face opposition. That's just part of the deal. It's not because that's what God desires. It's what Satan wants to do. Because we have an enemy. He's very real. And he does not want you serving God. And he will do whatever he can to make things hard so you quit. And so one of the things the enemy did is they sent a letter to there was a new king of Persia, Artaxerxes, and they warned him about what the Jews are doing. And they even said, well, if you check the records, these Jews are pretty rebellious people. And he checked the records, and they were kind of rebellious at times. And so Artaxerxes commanded that the Jews stop building the temple. And that's what they did. It's at this point where the temple has ceased to, the construction has stopped. There's no more noise on the Temple Mount. It's just this foundation has been laid and that's it. It's kind of like you see these places around Fullerton where they start the projects, you know, and they've got the foundation cleared and poured, and then you don't see anything for like 6 months or a year or whatever. The funding, you know, collapsed or whatever. It's at this point that the prophet Haggai enters the picture. In Ezra 5, we read, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, they prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Our focus for the next couple weeks is going to be on Haggai because that's the book that we're looking at. But you also notice that if another fellow is at work, he will start 2 months after Haggai. His name is Zechariah. Pay attention to all that we're picking up here in Haggai because it's going to just set us up easy for the book of Zechariah because they go like this. They're co-workers in this labor. So chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and then we're going to get into this prophecy. The Darius mentioned here in history is known as Darius the First Hystaspes. He became the king of Persia in 522 BC. That means we can actually place this, if you take it from the Jewish calendar and put it into our English calendar, actually this first section takes place August 19th, 520 BC. I thought that was kind of a hoot because August 19th is like 2 days from now. So we could, maybe we should celebrate this or something, have like a happy anniversary party or something. I don't know how many years that's been. That's too much math for me. And so the temple building something's going to happen because it's been stopped for 15 years. Imagine some cobwebs are starting to grow on that temple mount and among all the stuff. Haggai, his name means festive or my feast. We don't really know a lot about him. This is the only guy in the Old Testament that has this name. There's only one Haggai, and we're reading about him. And we know very little about him. The word of God comes to first Zerubbabel. His name means sown in Babylon, because he was probably born in Babylon. He is not it says the son of Shealtiel, but we know from the other scriptures he's also the grandson of King Jehoiachin, who was a descendant of King David. King Jehoiachin was one of the kings that was taken off to Babylon. He's the grandson, and he's the governor appointed by the Persians to rule over this area of Judah. Jehoshua, his full name is actually Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. It has the same name as the fellow in the Old Testament, the guy who helped conquer, the guy who conquered the promised land, also happens to be the Jewish name of
Jesus.
Same name. It says his father is Jehozadak. This is interesting. Jehozadak was the high priest at the time when everybody was carried off to Babylon. So it's only one generation removed for the high priest. When you compare Joshua with Zerubbabel, I imagine Zerubbabel must be like in his 40s, but Joshua's probably kicking 80 or 90 or something like that, because it was his daddy that went off to Babylon almost 70 years ago. Verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what the people are saying. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, in those days, to panel a house, most people don't know what paneled houses are anymore, right? We've got an old den that's, when we moved in, was already paneled. So it's got, you know, the old-fashioned paneling, wood paneling all around the thing, you know. But to panel things in those days, you had to import the timber. There wasn't native timber in Israel to build paneling out of. And so typically cedar wood would be imported all the way from Lebanon up in the mountains up to the north. The temple in 1 Kings 6:9 was paneled. Solomon's throne room, 1 Kings 7:1, was also paneled. Paneling is a sign of luxury in those days. This is not basic construction. This is luxury, five-star construction. New Living Translation puts this verse, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? The point is that the people, they faced opposition and they let the opposition make them stop doing God's work, but they didn't go too far with stopping work because they still worked on their own home. They thought it was okay to let the temple be in ruins while they strived for their families to live in luxury. And there's a principle I want to talk about. I want to talk about God and family. When it comes to serving the Lord, we are often reminded, and correctly so, that when you come to serve God, you really need to make sure that you are also taking care of things at home. Some people have this notion that when I serve God, I forsake everybody, and I'm out at the church 7 nights a week, and my kids never see me, and my wife never sees me, and because I'm serving God. And then your marriage goes off the rails, your kids become rebellious, and you wonder why. Well, those are warnings worth paying attention to. But friends, it's not a case of either or. You don't serve God or your family. We need to serve both God and our family. So when you look at this and the rebuke about the paneled houses, don't think that God's trying to say, don't take care of your family. That's not what he's saying. Your family ought to have priority over everybody else. You know, God, your family, and then others. Kind of like that. While describing the qualifications of a leader in the church, Paul says that an elder or a leader was one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And the implication is that a mature Christian is one who takes care of his family, kind of like this.
There's a light, a certain kind of light that never shone on me. I want my life to be of what God does it to. Thank God, thank God. Hey, baby, you don't know what it's like. Baby, you don't know what it's like to love somebody, to love somebody the way I love you.
I like that commercial. You know, kids are messy, family is messy, but you know, you wouldn't trade them for the world. You wouldn't trade them for the world. Family ought to be a priority. The folks of Haggai's days were a little off, though. They served their families instead of serving God. See, the problem comes when we begin to consider our family as more important than God. Jesus said, this is a very difficult statement. Jesus said, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that your family isn't a priority. But what he's saying is that you better make sure that your family is in a bigger priority than God. God needs to be your first priority. I like what Joshua said at the end of his life. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Verse 5, back into our text. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So the idea is no matter how hard you work, you can never get ahead. Do you ever identify with that, huh? You know, it's like you go and you buy a house thinking this is a great investment. Instead, it's just a money pit.
Hi, this is Julia Child with a tip on making cup Suzette, that marvelous flaming dessert that you do at the table. You need a nice flaming setup. I've got a heat source there. There's an attractive pan. And in the pan, I have a mixture of sugar, butter, orange juice, and grated orange peel. And I'm cooking it prep. And I'm bathing it in this mixture. I'm going to do that quite neatly. A little bit of time. Use a no-stick pan and heat until water. Into your flames.
problem in the kitchen. Nothing trivial.
Well, the turkey's done.
So is the kitchen. Actually, it's a little overdone for my taste. Let's not go there again.
You don't want to tell me what happened?
No, I don't. I just want to relax in a nice lukewarm bath.
What about this?
I don't think that can hurt us anymore.
Sometimes God allows us sometimes to go through difficult times to get our attention. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's because our priorities are off. And so it was for Haggai's day, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. When Solomon built the first temple, that's what they did. They brought in wood from up north in Lebanon. They imported wood. This was what paneled the temple. And now God says, stop paneling your own houses and panel my temple first. And I want to talk for a few minutes about temple building. Our calling, friends, isn't to build a temple out of stone. We're not going to start we're not starting a building campaign and raising money to build a church. So that's not a bad idea. Maybe let's do, sorry, I'm just teasing. The New Testament describes other temples that we should be concerned about. The first temple is me. Now, I don't mean me, only me, but I mean all of us as me. I mean you and you and me individually. When you opened your life to God, he put his Holy Spirit in you. That means that in a sense, God is living in you. And in fact, that by definition is what a temple is. It's where a God dwells. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to glorify God, not just with our physical outward body, which we do need to do, but also with our spirit, which lives inside of us. So there's kind of two things to it to address when it comes to building me up. There is the outer part that we need to pay attention to. Now, sometimes some of us are a bit guilty of neglecting the vessel that our inward person lives in, your physical body. For an excuse, we like to quote 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, if you pay attention, Paul's point is not that physical exercise is of no value, it's just of little value compared to godliness. There are some parts of our physical bodies that we have no control over. I was looking at first service, some of the fellows that come first service, and some of them are struggling with things. It's just beyond their control. There's nothing they can do about it. They just have this difficult thing. And those could legitimately be called a thorn in the flesh. But some of us, you can't blame it on a thorn in the flesh because it's solely responsible to us. I can't believe I'm going to do this. Compare this guy to me. Now, if you're new to the church and you've only been here within, you've only come to church the last year or two, you don't know who this is. It's me in a fat suit. I got a kick in the butt a few years ago, and I realized I needed to change. Change the way I eat, change the way I exercise. I not only lost a little bit of weight, but my own health issues went completely away. Now, it's not like I don't have health problems. I got health problems just like everybody else. But I'm not taking any meds anymore. I was on blood pressure, cholesterol, had a CPAP machine. None of that anymore. It was solely for me. It's not going to be for everybody. But for me, it was because of my weight. And that was something I could do something about. And my lack of discipline, it's my fault. I can't blame anybody else for it. I'm learning to take care of the shell that I live in, not because I want to impress girls at the beach. That ain't gonna happen. But because I'm kind of hoping that maybe on my part, I might extend my life maybe a few years longer than I would have if I had stayed that. And you know what? I got to tell you something. If I can do it, you can do it. You can. There's really no excuse, friends. I got boatloads of excuses. I had like dozens of them. You know what? It's all bogus. You can do this. You can do this. Take care of the outer you. You also need to take care of the inner you. Ephesians 3:16 says, Paul prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. God wants to work through his spirit to strengthen what's inside you, the inner you. Our part is to learn daily disciplines like prayer and Bible study and obedience. Now, years ago, I would have just said prayer and Bible study. Just pray and read your Bible. But I've learned to add that third thing because we need to learn to obey and do what God says. If you're kind of new at this Christian thing, we've got something lined up to help you build up this inner you. We're starting on September 11th. We're going to start another series of our servant school classes, and we're going to do a new believers class. It's a chance for you to get grounded in what the basics are, in what it is to follow the Lord. Maybe you've followed the Lord for a couple years, but you never got the grounding. You know what? Hey, it's free. You can do this. It's on Thursday nights. So that's one of the temples, is me. The other temple that we need to be building up is the church. And by the church, I don't mean the building that we gather in. This facility, we call it a church, but I got news for you. The church is you. We could strip away all the building, the carpet, the chairs, everything, and as long as you're still here, then the church is here. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" What's interesting with this verse is that every time he uses the word you, and I forgot the one in the middle, but every time he uses the word you, it's plural. So we's from the south, we'd say, y'all, do y'all know that y'all are the temple of God? And the idea is that when the church is together, when you are gathered with believers, Jesus said, two or more gathered in my name, I'm in their midst, God in their midst. That sounds like he's setting up a temple, doesn't it? Because when you are together, you are the temple, and we need to learn to build the temple. Each of us as believers, it's not just the pastor's job to build the church. It's all of our job to build the church. And it involves things like connecting. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We all have a role in encouraging others to go serve God. You can do this. You can, you know, you really need to learn to love that person. You really do. I think it's the New American Standard, and this verse says, provoke one another to love and good deeds. I always used to love that. Provoke. Because, you know, poke them. Go ahead. You can love them. Come on. I know that they're a jerk because I know them. They're a jerk. But go ahead and love them. Come on. Love them. And do good works. But you know what? That doesn't happen if you don't connect. If you're not connected with other believers. On Thursday nights, We're trying to make Thursday nights a night where we do more than just you coming and sitting and listening. We try to take time to actually pray for one another. It's really awkward. Really awkward. But it's good. It's good. We've got some plans over the next few months. I'm hoping we can roll out some of these ideas. I've just been dreaming while I've been gone. These are some of the ideas I've been thinking about. I've been thinking about doing a small group kind of potluck thing. I'm thinking about calling it Supper 8 or maybe 8 Supper. I like that. We call it 8 Supper. But the idea is that, you know, if you want to be a part of this, you sign up, and then we'll stick you in groups of 8. And then we'll set up someone will have to be the host, and you have a potluck. All 8 people get together just for a night. We'll give you questions, things to talk about, just so you have a chance to actually get to know some people in church that you don't know. That's the whole goal. It's just a one-night event, no big commitment for 5 years or anything like this. Just one-night event to get to know people, because you need to begin to connect. We're thinking about this. One of my ideas that I've been thinking about the last couple of weeks is having a date night for married couples. And the idea is that you know, do like a Friday, and maybe like 6 o'clock or something. And only do it for 15 minutes. Only 15 minutes, and you come with your spouse on Friday night, and we'll just do a quick little 15-minute devotional. Here's something to help build your marriage, kind of a thing, something to think about, and then go get out of here. We don't want to see you. Not double date night. Not triple date night. Just go out and spend time with your spouse and think on this. That's one of the ideas. Somebody came up after our first service and said, well, you got to do a singles thing too. And I said, so do you want to lead it? See, that's the problem. That's the problem. And he said, no, I'm kind of busy right now. Oh, well. I have a dream. Some of you know I've been saying this for years. I want to one day have home groups. I want to have a network of homes throughout Fullerton, maybe Northern Orange County. I don't know, where, you know, at 10, 12 people, you know, meet in a home, and not particularly to have a different Bible study, but to have a time to talk, and to pray, and to share. What did you get out of the message on Sunday? Let's share scriptures. Let's provoke one another to love and good deeds. Now, for that to happen, I got to see some leaders raise up. And so I'm kind of hoping that these other things will lead to this. That's kind of, I don't know, you know, and now that I'll probably look back at this 3 years from now and say, wow, we never did one of those. I didn't do a single one. But I hope so. I hope we can. Building the church not only involves connecting, it also involves outreach. God wants people to know him. In Acts 2, it says, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. I pray that every day for this church. I pray that every day God would somehow build his church and add more people who would know him. And we got some fall down easy things lined up for you to help out if you want to do that. For example, tonight's the Harvest Crusade. I have to confess, I haven't been yet. This is a weird year. I haven't been, you know, sometimes we'll go all the years, but I'm sorry, Mary, I'm raising my hand. I confess, I haven't been. Has anybody been to the Harvest Crusade yet this year? Has it been okay, Carl? Did it go okay? Yes. 2 thumbs up. You get a 2 thumbs up from Carl. That means it was awesome. I heard Friday night they had like 28,000 people at the Anaheim Stadium, and about 2,000 plus people came forward to make a decision. Last night they had over 40,000 people, and over 4,000 people came forward to make decisions. Now, you might not be bold enough to invite someone to it, but maybe you should at least go tonight. Doors open at, was it 5:30, and the event starts at 7. You probably should come early. Check the church Facebook page. We're going to try to post where Nancy's setting up some saved seats if you want to. But if you've never been, you should just go. And you can watch it online. But I'll tell you, if you go, you will be blown away that God is at work. God's not dead. He is alive. In fact, that reminds me. On September 4th, we're going to do the movie. The God's Not Dead movie is an awesome movie. I saw it over our vacation. It is awesome. And we're going to do the full-blown thing. We're going to do it on a Thursday night. We're going to show the whole movie. We've got all kinds of stuff lined up. It's going to be an awesome thing. And you know what? It's an opportunity to bring someone who asks those hard questions, those atheist kind of questions, because they deal a lot with that. Awesome movie. On Sunday night, October 5th, we're going to be hosting what's called Harvest America. It is connected with Greg Laurie. He's going to do a crusade in Dallas, but they're going to webcast it all across the nation so that all across the nation, I've lost track of how many churches there, that are, it's in the thousands, that are doing this all across the nation on one night are watching this live webcast. Over the last 2 years that they've been doing this, Harvest has reached over 500,000 people in just 2 years with single night events, over 500,000 people in two different nights, and over 30,000 people responding to the gospel. Really easy. We're going to go ahead and open it up the church, and we'll do it here on Sunday night, and we'll just watch it live. And maybe you could bring a friend or just come and watch. Look, be a part of building God's church. Be a part of building the temple, the single temple and the corporate temple. Verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew. The earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grains and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. The earth withholds its fruit. Why? Because I need to learn to put God first. God had things that needed to be done, and his people were reluctant to do what God wanted them to do. And so to get their attention, God allows them to go through lean times. You can read and be impressed by the pages of People magazine, but I got news for you. You may be attracted to fame or to wealth, but more than a few of those folks are extremely hurting. They do not have the answers. You do. You do. On Thursday night, we watched a movie called What If. I thought it was pretty good. How many of you saw the movie? Wasn't it good? I thought it was okay. I don't know. I've watched it so many times, I can almost quote the lines. It's a story about an investment banker played by Kevin Sorbo who walked away from God and walked away from his Christian girlfriend to make a name for himself out in the world. And the idea of the movie is that 15 years after that, after finishing a big business deal, he meets an angel who looks an awful lot like Cliff on Cheers. Actually, it is him. It's the same guy, John Ratzenberger. And he teaches him all kinds of stuff like, following God is simple, even if it's hard. The angel tells him that God is going to give him a chance to see what his life would have been like if he had made the right choice 15 years ago, choosing to serve God instead of becoming wealthy and taking care of his own needs. And he suddenly finds himself married to his old girlfriend. He finds he's got two kids, and he's now the new pastor of a little church. And at first he fights what happens to him, eventually begins to realize that following God was indeed a better path to follow, even if he didn't make tons of money. And towards the end of the movie, he's asked by the angel to visit this wealthy man who's just minutes away from dying. And it all comes together for this character named Ben. This is a little bit long, but pay attention.
I wasn't always in this business. I used to be an investment banker, you know, lots of money, expensive toys. Something you can probably relate to.
Yeah, maybe. Well, is it too hot in the kitchen for you?
No, I did just fine, but there wasn't any life in it. I spent years thinking that I was happy, but I didn't know what happy meant. See, there is more to life. There are second chances, and there is forgiveness. It is real, Henrik, and I don't think I realize it until right at this moment.
Forgiveness, huh? No, I don't deserve that. I've done things.
You know what? That we all have. But we don't have much time, so I'm going to cut to the chase. I'm going to give you some more stuff that I've learned from the Gospels. Judas, he was a friend of Jesus, but he betrayed him. To the death, I mean, for money, not much money at that. But the Lord was still willing to forgive him. I mean, really, really wanted to forgive him. If only he would ask, but he didn't. See, I just, We just felt so much guilt. And now it's too late. So whatever you've done doesn't compare to what Judas did. But God is willing, and he's looking to forgive you as well.
Well, how would we do this? I mean, if we...
You know, honestly, I'm pretty new to this myself, so maybe we can work through it together. But it's simple. I mean, there is no magic spell. And God knows your intentions, and I think if you admit all the wrong you've done in your life and ask him with a sincere heart to forgive you, I know he will.
It's not simple.
Yeah, it is. It's just hard.
Guy's pretty good.
These are the angels.
But that's my line.
Oh, yeah? It's a good one.
Thanks.
Still, 68 years I've been trying to get my guy to come on our side. Your guy's doing it in just 5 minutes.
That probably helps that your guy can see my guy.
Granted. But he's still good. I like him.
Yeah. Me too.
Dear God.
Dear God,
I believe that you're the one true God.
Yeah, I believe that. I believe that too.
I believe that the Bible is true and that Jesus is my Savior.
I believe that the Bible is true and
Jesus is.
And Jesus is my Savior.
Do you want to take it from here?
Oh, no, I'm doing fine following you.
All right.
It'd be okay if I follow you quietly in my head?
Yeah. That counts, I'm sure. God, I'm glad that you love me. And that you're there for me. I'm sorry for the bad things that I've done, for being so selfish, for ignoring you for so long and missing out on everything that you wanted from me. I was so stupid. Thank you for giving me a second chance. Thank you for letting me make things right. Even though I don't deserve it all. I want to be yours from now on. I truly do. Is there anything you want to add?
Oh, no, that was perfect.
All right, then. Amen.
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 So that's it. Thank you.
Thank you.
You done good, like you were meant for it.
Yeah. You seemed at peace, so I'm guessing it. It'll go quickly now, huh?
What's the matter?
was me in there. I was looking at myself. 40 years from now, if I stayed the old Ben.
Dare I say, he works in mysterious ways.
So where are you heading in your life? Which path are you heading for? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let God be your chief priority. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to quit your job and go live in a monastery somewhere. Let him be first. Put him first place. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So they got their act together and they started work again on the 24th day. Now, it didn't happen overnight because the message came on the first day of the month. That means, and they didn't respond until the 24th. Sometimes when you speak up and you say something, you expect it right now, do something now. Sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes it takes time. But they did obey the voice of the Lord. And the last lesson is just simply this. You need to speak up. There are times when God has something for us to say. Some people don't pay attention to what we might, some people do pay attention, some people don't. I'm thinking the kid's going to be a preacher when they grow up. I don't know. God described the prophet Ezekiel's role as being something like a watchman, somebody whose job is to sit up in a watchtower and keep a lookout for invading armies. And God told Ezekiel that a watchman's job is simply to speak up when he sees something that needs to be addressed. It's not the watchman's job to get people to pay attention. It's to speak up. We know very little about the prophet Haggai. For all we know, he could have been a pizza delivery guy. Kind of don't think so, but maybe a shawarma delivery guy. I don't know. But when God gave him something to say, he spoke up. And the coolest thing about this is that when the people responded, they also prospered. Ezra 6:14 says, so the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Earlier in the chapter, they were not prospering because they were disobeying. But when they woke up and paid attention, things turned around. Learn to speak up. Let's stand and pray.